All right, gang, let's get rolling. This is the sixth of our six classes in this. Psalm 51 says this, and this has really been helpful for me. You know these verses, but you don't know the last one, my guess. Psalm 51, it says this, verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit." This is the verse that you don't know. It comes right after it. "Then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners will be converted to you." Whenever we go through really difficult times due to our own sin, which is basically most of my marriage, then when we learn those things and God opens our eyes to them, we're under obligation to not just waste it upon ourselves, but to actually share with others what the Lord has done. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word, and pray that you would just grant us wisdom as we study more about marriage, how to play well the part of Christ in the church. And I pray for folks that would just, we would long to be more like just having a fantastic relationship, not for our own selves, but really for the sake of the world, that they would look upon us and long for the person of Christ, and they would have a salvific effect. In your Son's name we pray it. Amen. You'll see there, note, we've gone to talk to the first 2 weeks, this overview of marriage. And then we dealt with the ladies and the men and the ladies. And I'm glad some of y'all came back. I didn't know after Thanksgiving if we'd get a group, but we're so glad you're back. Tonight, we're dealing with the husbands. And we're really looking at six more commands. We've studied love and we've studied sanctify. We'll talk a little bit more about love tonight because it's chock full of this in the New Testament. But we'll see six more. And that is the following. We'll take a look at headship. Husband's supposed to be the leader. Number two, we'll talk about what does it mean when it says don't be harsh. Number three, don't be embittered. It's actually the same verse, and we'll kind of pick that apart. Number four, what does it mean to live with your wife in an understanding way? I don't know, but I'm working on it, and we'll cover that tonight. And then five, show your wife honor. And number six, work to provide. So we'll go straight into it. We're looking at four texts tonight. Is this kind of a systematic theology of a subset of soteriology called marriage? So let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. This is the word of God. "But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ." Now, he's talking about the Christian order that's taking place in the church, just to give you context. But really, we're just going to look at that one verse. And what we'll see, it says, "I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man." That Greek word is the word kephale, or kephale. And it's interesting. It helped me remember when I was in Greek, because whenever you hold a newborn baby, they will always say, "Hold the head very carefully." So it helped for me to memorize it that way. It's not carefully, but it's kephale. And really, there's two different views on this, and it's hard to tell exactly which one it's referring to. I'll tell you my take, but there's also good theologians that will say it's the first one. The first one is origin, when it says that Christ is the origin of every man. So basically, it continues on with verse 3, and it says that the man is the head of the woman, and once again, that word head, meaning origin of the woman. So what it's saying here is head is origin. That's the meaning of it. Christ is man's origin as he made us. And then Adam is Eve's origin, that Eve was taken out of man. Well, there's a couple of problems with this. First problem is a woman's origin is not in a man. As I look around, I don't see wives that came from those distinct husbands. That's a problem with it. The verse also says that the head of Christ is God. Once again, if head means origin, then Christ does not find his origin in the Father, does he? Now, he's eternally begotten. We agree with that. But we don't want to find ourselves in something called Arianism, which came from a guy named Arius, that he said there was a time when he was not. and that Christ was the first creation of man of God. We don't teach that. That's falsehood. That's totally false. So I don't like the origin view. I don't think it plays a role here, although it does in other places of Scripture when it refers to that same term. I think it's the authority view. Head meaning authority. That Christ is the authority of every man. As Adam was Eve's authority, so every husband is his wife's authority. And God the Father is God the Son's authority. Now when I say that, in no sense am I saying that God the Father is bigger in essence and more awesome. No, it's just they have different roles in the Godhead. Okay? So when it says the man is head of a woman, now this gets a little tricky here. Because in the Greek, there's this Greek word gune, and it means woman, and it means wife. The Greek for man and husband is the same word, aner, and those are the two terms that are used here. So have you ever been this way? I'm a kind of a strange kid growing up. And so when I would hear the minister up front at the wedding say, "Now I pronounce you man and wife," I would always wonder, why doesn't he say husband and wife? Or why doesn't he say, "I pronounce you, you know, groom and woman"? What is that? Like, it's from the Greek. The Greek started it all. Man and husband can be is the same term, and woman and wife are the same term in this passage. And that's the way it is a lot of times. So what I'm wondering is, when it says head of a woman, does that mean that man is the head of every woman? I had a boss when I was back, a vice principal of a middle school, and my boss was a woman named Beth Lopez. She was a fantastic boss and treated me nice and ran the middle school well. There was never a time that I came to her and said, "You know, I'm being a man, I'm the head here. You realize that, right? And I'd like to take your role." I just don't go there. I don't think that's correct. I don't think it's theologically appropriate here. So I think the idea is, The husband is commanded to love his wife, but he's also the head by divine order, okay? And there is a sense that in every relationship, when a girl is a daughter, her head would be her dad. When she becomes a wife, her head would be her husband. Yes, certainly, that's true to form. So I think that's what we have here. And I think the idea being is that the man bears, it says in parentheses, bears primary responsibility for the relationship. Now stay with me, because that makes some of us squirm. You've heard of the phrase, when a couple breaks up, you always hear this one. Oh, it takes two. Always takes two. I don't know if I agree with that. I mean, there are exceptions to the rule. Okay, when a person happens to cheat on the other one and continues to do it, as we had family members in my own extended family do it, and from the first year of marriage, cheated on her, and she was a good wife. So, but when I say primary responsibility, there is a secondary aspect, but I think when a marriage falls apart, the man needs to take a look in the mirror and go, "You know what? I need to take responsibility here where I can, where I should have." Because he is the head, and there is something to that. When Eve and Adam fell into the sin, who ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil first? Who was it? It was the woman. But who does God come looking for? It's the man. Well, and it could be because Adam certainly rebelled, whereas Eve was deceived. But no, it was more important than that. He was the head, and there bears a greater responsibility to that. Once again, I don't discount the responsibility of the woman, but there is a greater emphasis on that we see. So number one, we would see this as the man is the head. The role of the husband or dad in our society used to be important. I used to watch reruns when I was a kid called Father Knows Best. Some of y'all may have seen that. And when you compare that show in the 1950s later on to shows of today, I mean, you don't even recognize it, because Father Knows Best, the mother was sharp in the show. They've got three kids in the Midwestern town of Springfield. But when it says Father Knows Best, I mean, he wasn't perfect by any sense. But he was a pretty wise person. And a lot of times the kids would go through hard times and they would go to their dad and he would help them out. It was an endearing sort of show. But what do TV shows look like now? The husband is a buffoon. He's a total buffoon. As a matter of fact, the wife is smart, she's savvy, she makes the decisions, she keeps the family in line. But that's not a biblical marriage. That's not the picture that we see in Scripture. Now, certainly, we would want a wife that's smart and savvy and these sort of things, but not to the exception of the husband who acts like the oldest immature son, right? Many blame women or radical feminism for this. But really, in actuality, the men, I think, are the ones that are failing. And they have been the ones that have been failing for the last, at least half century, if not more. I'm not saying there's not sin to go around or responsibility. Certainly there is. But I think by and large, there's a lot more that could be put upon men. They would much rather take the back seat and watch her drive. So in two particular areas, does it seem to be falling off? In the home, men abdicate their role as biblical leaders. In some sense, they're bored with the Bible, and so the wife has to lead. If you've seen those families before that you go, the wife's kind of the spiritual leader there. Well, don't blame the woman. Many times it's because the guy is so bored with Scripture. He doesn't want to lead. He doesn't want to read to his family. Here, you take it. Instead of realizing, according to Deuteronomy 6, it's vitally important for the husband, for the dad, to lead spiritually. Number two, in regards to the church, women take on leadership positions, even teaching men in Sunday school, pastoring churches. Folks, it's unbiblical. But once again, I think largely because men failed to take on their God-given roles. Too many times I myself have pointed to a Joyce Meyer and think, what is she doing? And sometimes she's got good teaching, but what are you doing? Have you not read these passages? Instead, maybe you should look at the congregants and go, where are the men? Where are the men? So headship of man implies leading. It implies, it implies is perhaps too weak of a word. It demands, really, leading. When I would say Sunday school, ministries, I'm referring specifically to the church. I could go outside of that. But 1 Timothy 2:12, it says, Paul will say, I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. This is where Paul gets a rap for being a chauvinist. You've heard this before. I like the teachings of Jesus, but once you get to Paul, am I going, no, you can't do that. Scripture can't be cut up and spliced like this. And when I say quiet, and I think Paul would certainly agree with this, that doesn't mean women need to remain quiet. That's not the idea. The context is 1 Timothy 2 is teaching and taking positions of authority. That's the issue. So you ladies that are more extroverted, you can breathe a sigh of relief. Certainly we want you chatting amongst yourselves and engaging in great conversations. But when it comes down to it, women are to lead and teach other women and children, not men. Has nothing to do with abilities. One of my favorite teachers growing up was a lady named Miss Shirley Bryan. And she was her husband was a pastor at Grace Bible Church where we went to church. His name was Bill Bryan, later on became chaplain of Dallas Seminary for about 25 years. And he was always the first one to say, my wife is a better teacher than I. And you know what? She was. She was. He was very good too, but she's better. And as a kid, we would love to hear Miss Shirley come and teach. But the point of it is, has nothing to do with ability. It has everything to do with God-given order. And so we submit to that. So the question is, how should a man lead? Well, we'd say Christ is our leadership model. Matthew 20, 27 and 28, Christ says, whoever would be first among you must be your, what? Slave. Whew. Men, did you realize you were signing up for this when you chose to be leader of your household? Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. So he's comparing this to himself. He's saying, this is what I did. This is what I'm calling you to. Not just the men, but really every believer. But in particular, we're talking about men. John 13, 13 and 14, as Jesus is washing the feet of his apostles, I love this. I think this is so clear. He doesn't back down from his authority. He says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Now for us, have you seen this before? Have you seen people have their feet washed? A lot of times we'll do this at wedding ceremonies, or some people have been a part of ministries where okay, we're going to wash each other's feet. And it's kind of awkward, taking off our shoes, socks, hoping you bathed well. That's not what Jesus is referring to. Remember, first century, have you seen ancient sandals? I mean, they're worse than flip-flops. These things are basically pieces of leather and straps, and that's it. And so when you are walking, there's no sidewalks in the first century, or rarely, especially in Israel, which was primarily agrarian. You've got cattle, you've got sheep, you've got goats, you're stepping everywhere. And by the time you go into a place, a banquet hall like this, you would never have anybody sign up to wash feet. That's not even something you joke about. Jesus, no way did he go and say, okay, who wants to wash feet tonight? You don't do that. You pull in a slave to do that. You pull in the servants. Why? Because you've got stuff all over your feet. It's nasty. It's gross. And yet Jesus is the one to do it. And you would thinking about that Lord's Supper, one of the apostles should have stood up and said, hey, I'll do it. None of them did. And yet, what does he call us to? Have that kind of leadership that doesn't back down. Notice he goes, I'm not denying that I'm your Lord and teacher. That's what I am. So don't forget that. I'm in charge. But I'm washing your feet. So really the way it works is, I like this phrase, men, we should be shepherds, not cowboys. And I'm from Texas, so that hurts a little bit, but it's true. So I like this. Cowboys drive, but shepherds lead. A guy named Stuart Scott, who wrote a really good book on marriage, says, especially for men, he says, a shepherding husband does not lord it over his wife. There is most of the time a significant measure of freedom in the way a good shepherd leads. He takes those under him in a certain direction. He does not seek to scrutinize and control their every step. Be careful that your leadership is largely oversight and not a matter of control. Usually a husband who lords it over his wife does not really care for her as he should, but instead cares about his own, or most about his own agenda. I think he's right. Finally, husbands have the authority to lead, but never in ways that are sinful or contrary to the Bible. Wives, what I would tell you is, let your husbands lead. And you think, let? I don't like that word. It makes the male sound weak. No? Really, have you considered this? You see these sergeants yelling at these foot soldiers, and you think, these foot soldiers could take him. They're much younger. They're in much better shape. They outnumber him, but they don't do it. Part of the reason they don't do it is they're scared of death. But the point of it is that as a soldier lets his commanding officer lead, he knows that this is the right way to do it. I know when I was back in college, I took as many dance classes as I could. Not interpretive dance, please. But square dance, social dance, two-step dance, country dance. I mean, I took as a way to meet girls. But you could always tell the girls who knew how to dance. You know why? They knew not to take charge. They knew that even though they might be really good at whatever, they knew that that's not their role. And they know that if they take charge, going with a man that takes charge, they're going to fall apart. So let your husband lead. Some of you may have a hard time with that, and we'll talk about a little bit more about that. And the ultimate thing is the head of Christ is God. And so if you're looking for a good situation where God the Father is not inherently greater than the Son, he's certainly not. They're equal in essence, but they're different in roles. Note the Trinity. If you're looking for a really good, strangely enough, the husband is supposed to look like Christ, as Christ is with the church, but in some ways, ladies, you're supposed to look like Christ here as well, who submits to his Father. It's just a different role. Applications. Headship means I don't command something opposed to Scripture. It means I don't command something opposed to Scripture. And ladies, there's times you need to, in a respectful way, tell your husband, I'm sorry, I can't do that. It's against conscience. Now make sure it's really a biblical issue. It's not just, no, I don't want to go to that restaurant. And a husband loves his wife, is going to listen to her as well. So remember that. Secondly, headship notes how Jesus practiced headship by servant leading. That's what he did. He led. There's no doubt about it. He didn't just say, where do y'all want to go? No, he leads, but he does it in a servant way. And finally, headship does not mean I make every decision in the home. Every decision in the home. There's some husbands that have to make every decision. Like, every decision. Listen, men, there's reasons why Eve was made for Adam. So she could help him run things, okay? So I would encourage you to find those areas that it's just, you know, it's not a deal for you. And really, especially in the area of the home, the wife is, they uses the Greek word, the manager of the home. She really is. That's her role. Let her thrive in it. Now, if she wants to paint the whole house pink, you need to step in, okay? But by and large, let this woman decorate up to a point. Guys, come to me for that one if she wants to spend 20 grand or something to that effect. Let's take a look at Colossians 3 now. Let's go to Colossians 3, just a short verse. Colossians 3, verse 19. I'm reading from the New American Standard, and yours might read differently. It says this, husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Yours might read something to this effect, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Well, which one is right? And we'll talk about that. First off, embittered. Wives have an ongoing command to submit. Husbands have an ongoing command to love, agapao, self-sacrificial. And yet, husbands, remember, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And that's very difficult. That's really from Ephesians, what I'm quoting now. But men, consider the church's history for 2,000 years. I would encourage you, if you ever struggle with the woman that God gave you, read church history. Read church history? I'd rather read this book on marriage. No, read church history. You need to read what the church has done to Christ for 2,000 years. And I'm not referring to the apostate church. I'm talking about, many times, the Protestant church, the way that we have failed in the past, the way the early church terribly failed, kicked some people out of the church, should have been kicked out. Not going to go into all those stories. Now, you look them up. And the reason why I encourage you to look it up, because remember, Christ loves the church in spite of all that. And so you need to love your wife in spite of whatever she does. Really, consider the church's history for the 2,000 years. You can love your wife. So please learn from my bad example when I used to tell my wife, I love you, I provide for you. And many husbands go straight to that. I love my wife, that equals I provide for her. And I would tell you, just bluntly, it's not enough. It's not enough because it doesn't look like Christ. I mean, remember, did Christ define love that way? I died for them. Is there anything else I need to do? I purchased their eternal life. What else do they need? Really? Well, he encourages us, gives gifts, cares for us, woos the church to himself. Does he not do all these things? And he does it all the time. So beware of just thinking, I love my wife equals I provide for her. No, that is good. That's helpful. But that's not near enough. And I would say this, love does what is best for the other person. You are not, to use this word again, you husbands, you are not the primary consideration in your decisions. When I say primary, once again, I'm using it in the sense that there's primary, secondary, tertiary. Me, husbands, we are not the primary person in the decision making. Now, once again, we're not worshiping our wives, and we'll talk about, is there ways to indulge your wife that is unwise, certainly, in ways that are not loving? Yes. But I like what MacArthur says about it. If you respect him, even if you don't, he's got a great quote. We subordinate our own little world and our own little agenda to meet the needs of the woman who is our wife, even if she's not a Christian. Each of us will give account of himself to God, right? It's clear in Romans 14, 12. What does that mean? Have you ever wondered, what does that mean? Well, we don't know exactly. But if there were to have to a top 10 list of questions, no, let's go top 3 list of questions. I think it would be, how did you love your wife? Remember, that That is the quintessential love you're supposed to have. It's the one that looks like Christ in the church. So, this is getting too convicting. Moving forward, warnings. Let me give you a couple of warnings even as we say that. Wife, never submit to their husband or her husband when the action involves sin. In the same way, husband, never quote-unquote love your wife when the action involves sin. You go, can you love someone too much? I would say you can love someone in the wrong way. Remember Solomon in 1 Kings 11? Solomon loved many foreign women. He clung to them in love. And his wives turned away his heart. So did he really love them? Remember, we're defining love as doing what is best for the other person. No. So in parentheses in there, when I say husband, love your wife, never love your wife when the action involves sin, I'm talking about indulging your wife. Are there times, and you've seen them before, perhaps that this guy you know, he does everything for his wife. As a matter of fact, it's not healthy when you consider the wife, because maybe she's, got health conditions related to her indulgingness, or she doesn't serve the church anymore. She's only about herself. It's almost like the husband is giving to this monster that always wants more and wants more because he thinks he's loving her. He's not loving her. There are times if a husband really loves his wife, he'll say, no, no, that's not best. I really don't think that's best for you. Now, be careful with that, because even our hearts are can deceive us, right? So be careful. It's not just, I just don't want to do it, and I'm going to say this is indulging. No, you need to do what's best for your wife. So there's a warning. Let's go on to, there's another five tonight we're going to get to, and we're hitting them now kind of in staccato fashion. Number two, don't be embittered. That's Colossians 3. Picrino is that word. It means to make bitter, to produce a bitter taste in the stomach, to grieve. How does this happen? Let me give you some examples. How does a husband, what in the world could make a husband ever become embittered towards his wife? I'm specifically not looking at any of you right now because I don't want to see a husband go, are you kidding? It can happen, easily happen. Here's some ways, wives. If his wife will not submit to him, there's no excuse for him not loving her through that. No excuse whatsoever. But some husbands go, well, fine. If she won't submit, I don't love her. We've warned about that over and over again. That's not what Christ does with the church. It's never quid pro quo. Number two, his wife will not respect him. There are some wives that will submit to their husbands, but they don't respect him. And you say, well, how does that happen? Well, because she'll say something like, okay, I'll submit to you, but you're a jerk. Okay? Well, maybe he is a jerk. And perhaps there's times he needs to hear that in a more respectful way. But if she just doesn't respect him, it's hard. Especially when she respects other men and he knows it. So watch for that. And then thirdly, this one is one spoken about mostly in Scripture. His wife is quarrelsome. And when I say quarrelsome, in that would fit nagging or contentious? Certainly. Proverbs 21:9 says, better to live in the corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. Now, this is a really interesting word picture because we don't think of this living in Texas or America where we have mostly slanted roofs. In Israel, the roofs are flat. Many of them still are. They still make them that way. But what it was is that if you ever had a person come and stay with you, and this happened actually with Elisha, is they built him a small room on the top of the roof. It's a really small room because, you know, you don't want to add another floor to your house. And he would basically, it would be a very, so that's the picture here, is you have a very small room on the top of your house, really tiny. And the situation is the husband can't handle his wife anymore. She drives him crazy because she's nagging, she's contentious, she's quarrelsome, and he would rather live in the man cave, is the idea, than to live in the rest of the house. Can I just get food here? This would be my place that I live. Now, when I call it that term, you know what I speak of, because there's some guys that you know of that's where they do live. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a study, a conservatory. Call it a man cave if you like, whatever. But be careful, men, that that's not your hidey hole that you try to get away from your wife. Because the Bible warns about this. And it's not loving your wife to do that. But the point of it is, wives, some husbands eventually want to stay there all the time because they're trying to get away from you. It uses other phrases in Scripture. Proverbs 21:15, it talks about a contentious wife or a quarrelsome wife is like a continual dripping. You've heard this before. When your roof leaks or when a faucet is leaking, it drives you crazy. It keeps dripping. There's the picture. And then another one is that was Proverbs 27:15. Proverbs 21:19 says, better to live in a desert land than to have a quarrelsome wife. Now, what's the cause, as we continue to look at this, of being a quarrelsome or contentious or nagging person? Really, I think it's probably these two. I think it's pride, in the sense that I deserve better than this, what this person is giving me. And the second thing is discontentment, which is also related back to pride. You're so discontented with this person. You can't believe this. You thought your marriage would be better than this, but it looks just like your parents or somebody else's, or worse, perhaps. Now, just to throw this out to the husbands, be careful lest you think, well, I've got a good reason now to do what I do. No, be careful. Beware, husband. Perhaps you're playing the role of the immature oldest child in the family. I mean, if you've seen television shows for the last 40 years, 30 years, perhaps, it looks like that. The husband is nothing more than he's a buffoon. He brings home money for the family, but then after that, he's like the oldest kid. Instead of leading sacrificially and loving, he's like, honey, what do you want me to do? You see how the way the roles have switched? And by the way, sometimes those roles have switched for years. How do you change? How do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. One step at a time. Husbands, sit together with your wives and say, you know what? I think Jeff was reading me to the riot. He's right. I don't want to be this way. Let's work on this. What are some ways that I can improve? Focus on yourself. As I mentioned this earlier, you're the only person that can change you. Of course, God changes you, but you can't change your spouse. You change. Number three, don't be harsh. I don't have a verse for this because that's the same verse in Colossians 3:19. Husbands, love your wives. Do not be harsh with them. Well, which one is it? We'll talk about that. But I would say this. Many blame Christianity for being sexist. Let me just say this right off the bat. That is not true. That is the furthest thing from history as you've seen it. But you go, well, every time I read it, unbelievers say Christians are just this way. Paganism is sexist. I'm going to come back to this because many times men that are so sexist, they're harsh. That doesn't begin or end with Christianity. Listen to this. Roman author Cato says, if you catch your wife in an act of infidelity, you can kill her with impunity without a trial. But if she were to catch you, she would not venture to touch you with her finger. And indeed, she has no right. Whew. Listen to the Greek laws and customs. Under Greek laws and customs, all the privileges belong to the husband and all the duties to the wife. But here in Christianity, we have for the first time an ethic of mutual and reciprocal obligation, William Barclay says. Literally, Christianity was a genuine leveling of the sexes. It leveled them. And so anytime you see a marriage that is Christian, but it looks like the husband is the master and the wife is a slave, or flip that around, that's not a good view of a Christian marriage. If you're following the text of the Bible, this is not how you should end up. The reason why I mention it is because that's the way a lot of marriages go. And so Paul is writing that. If he, in fact, is saying harsh instead of embittered, husbands can have a tendency to be harsh. So why would a husband be tempted to be harsh? And obviously he's a sinner. Does he need more? But I will say this, he is the head, and so men typically have louder voices and they can be stronger physically than most of the times are. I know my wife and I, sometimes we've gotten into a fight and we'll say the same exact thing, almost. And she looks up at me and she goes, why do you have to be so mean? I'm like, I'm just repeating what you said. Okay, but you're being mean about it. I'm just, and then I do get mad and it gets worse. Guys, be mindful of that. Your voice, your actions, your strength plays a role in this. Some husbands also are highly critical. And it's not just a husband thing. Sometimes wives can be highly critical. It's like they look for mistakes. You'll hear more about that next week. And I would say for people that are highly critical, you won't admit to it. I found highly critical people, it's almost like they're camouflaged to their own sin. It's so strange. In my years of just working with people, that is one of those sins. It is near impossible to get people to actually put their finger on it in themselves. And I think the reason why is because really it's nothing more than the fruit of pride. And pride is, I think, the hardest sin to see in yourself. I really do. I really do. And I think there's scriptural context for that when Jesus is dealing with the Pharisees and they don't see anything. No, it's you. It's not me. And so be careful of that. If you are the husband or the spouse, that hey, you can be very critical. If you find yourself going, I guess I do kind of look for mistakes. You don't say it, but you're probably defending at this point going, well, they're not mistakes. Just way to make them better. You're the highly critical person. Okay, there's no excuse, finally, to be tyrannical to your wife or to cut her off emotionally. And this is what husbands can do when they're harsh. We cut ourselves off. Ladies, let me tell you this. It's easy to do. God made us with a propensity, perhaps, towards this. I'm not saying God is responsible for our emotional aloofness, but it's really easy. If a guy gets so put out with his wife, he can just, at least the guys that I've met, they can just cut themselves off, and they're not even bothered. Beware, men. We have that ability. And perhaps, interestingly enough, maybe God was using that in us for good, but we use it for evil. Remember, when a man goes off to war, he needs to cut himself off emotionally from many things so that he can go fight the enemy, so he can protect his homeland, so he can protect his spouse and kids. He has to do that. But remember, what God made in us to do good, we quickly use for evil. So be careful of that, men. Now, question is it embittered or is it harsh? There's a debate on this. I'm more of the fan. I think it's embittered. And yet at the same time, a harsh husband, what is he already breaking? What is the number one rule of husbands? Love. It is. So if you're being harsh with your wife, you're not loving her. So I'd say beware of both. Be like Christ, who is not this way to his own. He certainly was harsh and could be cruel to his enemies, but not his family. He took care of them. He didn't grow embittered or harsh to them. Now let's take a look at 1 Peter 3, 7. 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Remember context here. Peter's dealing with wives that have got unbelieving husbands, and he's given them lots of counsel in verses 1 through 6 about submitting, respecting, finding your beauty in the inner self. And now verse 7, he talks to husbands. And he says, you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. First off, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way or manner. What does that mean? Actually, the Greek puts it like this. Live with your wife according to knowledge. According to knowledge. And by the way, guys, this is where it's going to hurt. I'm just letting you know. Right before a doctor tells you, okay, we're about to put the needle in. We're about to put the needle in here. Because this is where many, many men fail. And I would say in two areas, what knowledge are we referring to? Number one, I would certainly say knowledge of the Bible. I don't think that's the primary essence of this text, but I think it's true nevertheless. Knowledge of the Bible. You need to have a regular study of God's Word. 2 Peter 3:18, it says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. So if you've ever wondered, well, I don't have to know it as long as I go to a church that knows it. No, you have to know it. You're supposed to be growing. Grow a knowledge of Christ, the gospel, the word of God. Because ultimately, I am here to play the part of Christ. Remember, as that has been the mantra. I hope you've heard it over and over again. Christ in the church. Christ in the church. Men, what did Jesus Christ think of God's word? He loved it. He cherished it. He studied it. He knew it. He wrote it. You can't do that last part, but you can do all the others. And I think primarily, though, what the text is saying is you need to live with her according to knowledge. And I think the idea is knowledge about the one God called you to marry. Knowledge about the one God called you to marry. You need to have a regular study of this woman that you will never fully, completely understand. And by the way, it says example there. That is what the EX. You know, the wife is never commanded to live with her husband according to knowledge. It's not in the Bible. I mean, there's no 3 Peter here. It's not there. And you go, why isn't it there? Well, maybe because the average woman that I've met actually knows her husband pretty well. It's the problem is with the men, what I've found with me, of knowing my wife. And let's come up with some good application here. I would say ask her questions and then listen. Listen. It's pretty hard sometimes. We have to turn away from whatever screen we're looking at. And I would say, listen, ask her about her, you know, get to know her personality, her likes, her dislikes. For me, when I first got married, I kind of was more like, all women are kind of cut the same, which is not true. But I thought that was the case. I really am a bit jealous about you guys that have sisters growing up. I think that may have helped you more. I don't know. Maybe I'm wrong here. But I didn't have a sister or just a brother. When we got married, I knew that my mom's favorite flower was a carnation. At least I think it is. And so we got married, and from time to time, I'd get off of work, working at the school, and I'd bring my wife home a carnation. And she said, oh, thanks. And, you know, and I do this, you know, I kind of did it a lot. I mean, comparatively speaking, Easter, Valentine's, just special. Hey, got you a carnation. And she actually told me that she had mentioned it a few times. She doesn't really like carnations. She's actually never liked carnations. She's always liked tulips. And so, but I never would bring her a tulip. I'm like, I don't know. I just kind of drawn to the carnation. You find something that works and you stick with it, right, guys? The problem was it never worked. And she would be very nice, but finally, after literally 10 years, she finally sat me down and said, Jeff, I love you so much. You are so wonderful. Please don't buy me any more carnations. I hate these flowers. And I thought, and I was like taking a front, like, oh, I buy them for you all the time. She goes, I know. So listen to your wife. Now, I would say know everything about her. And I would say that it is, in the parentheses, it is a lifelong process. It is a lifelong process. And you know what makes it all the more frustrating? She can change on you. Happens. And by the way, I think, really, part of the reason, and this is just conjecture at this point, the reason why wives are not commanded to know their husbands, I'm just going to go out there and say it. I think guys are pretty basic. And that's a broad brush, I know that. But what you see is kind of what you get with wives. They'll change on you. So it's a lifelong process. And I would say, and I've mentioned this before, is keep dating your wife. Keep dating your wife. You don't have time, you don't have money, there's no excuses. And if you go, no, I mean, serious, we don't have the money. When was the last time you fasted? You fast a couple of times, you've got the money. Now you're getting personal. You bet I am. And I would say this, when you go out on a date, leave out the kids. I beg of you. Wives, do not talk to your husband about the kids on a date. Husbands, do not talk about your wives. Talk to your wives about the kids on a date. And you go, why? Isn't that important? Well, you can talk about your kids at any time. But let me ask you this. When you were dating before you got married, did you get in the car with the girlfriend, the boyfriend, that's now your present spouse, and say, can we talk about my brother? Or maybe my parents? Can we just talk about them tonight? And they would look at you like, really? This is a date. This is about you and me. Yeah, I know, but I don't know. Let's just talk family. That would have been your last date. You don't do that. It's important for y'all to talk about yourselves, your relationship with Christ, anything. But don't talk about your kids. Leave the kids in the bedroom. Get them a good movie or books, but don't, even if you can't go out, have a date night inside, but do not talk about your kids. I really think it's important for y'all to deal with your relationship. Why is that so important? Because I've seen time and time couples have kids, they grow up, they go off to college, and then those parents go on a date, and they have nothing to talk about. The kids have left their house, and they didn't realize they'd spent the last 15 to 18 years basically growing together as a family, but not as a couple. Don't be that couple. All right, how do you do it? You do it, husbands, as with someone who's weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor. That is not being sexist. It's not derogatory. It uses the term vessel here, as it says in the ESV. It's a container in Scripture created by God for His use. There's two different types of containers. If you will, one is a plastic cup. You throw it on the ground. The other is crystal. Guys, you're the plastic cup you throw on the ground. The crystal is the weaker vessel. It's weaker in the sense of you drop it, it shatters. It's supposed to. It's not meant to be like a plastic cup. So really, physically, by and large, God made women physically weaker than men. By and large, there's exceptions to that. And then secondly, authority within the marriage. She is the weaker vessel. Why? She doesn't have the authority. Some people would go so far and to say that she's weaker mentally. That's not true. Certainly not true in my household. And it's certainly not true emotionally in many couples. Sometimes the husband can be emotionally weaker, certainly. But I think it's physical and I think it's authority. Number five, show her honor. Show her honor is what we're dealing with also in 1 Peter 3:7. That has to do with importance. Husbands, you want to be honored, but do you honor your wife? So how do you show her honor? Well, here's some ways to do it. What are her hopes and dreams? And then how can you implement these in her life? Once again, let's not indulge the flesh. I'm not saying that. But if she has hopes and dreams, it's not enough to just know her. You need to figure out, how can I implement that for you? How can I make that happen for you? Secondly, do you affirm your wife privately or publicly? Do you compliment her? The reason why I say that is because someone will. Husbands, we are pretty easy about complimenting our wives privately, but sometimes we don't do it publicly. Sometimes we don't affirm our wives publicly because we go, well, I don't have a big head or whatever. It's true. Satan has a way of bringing certain men into your wife's life that will compliment her, make her feel good about herself. Be careful. Watch for this. I've seen it happen. Question, how do you spend your time and your money? Does she feel honored with that? Are you chivalrous? Do you still open the door like when you were dating? Do you walk 10 paces in front of your spouse? I started to do this after the first year of marriage. I thought it was just good leadership. And she's like, walk with me. I'm like, I'm up here. Just, you know, follow. And she wants you there with her, okay? And by the way, let me talk to singles for just a second. Singles, beware of this. And talk to the women or the men. If he or she is not taking care of you now, he or she will be worse as a husband and wife. I haven't seen exceptions to that rule. Unless, there's one exception, unless that person becomes a believer. And the Spirit of God changes them in that marriage. But by and large, the person you date, that's as good as it's going to get. It's going to get worse in a marriage many times. Okay. Do you find out what are her gifts and abilities, and do you try to develop them? Like I said, it's not enough, men, to know your wife according to knowledge. Are you developing what the God-given gifts that she has? And the reason why I say this is you don't want your wife to one day regret marrying you. To say something like, well, I'm glad God gave us those kids, which is a really sad, pitiful way of saying, I really do regret marrying you, but those kids are awfully cute. You don't want that to be the way that she looks at the marriage. And men, you can't say, oh, I just never knew. I just didn't know you wanted to do those things. Why didn't you tell me? Well, I think it is good, wives, to tell your husband, but at the same time, husbands, you're supposed to know your wives. As I get pulled over by the police, and you're going 67 and a 55. You don't look at the police and go, why didn't you tell me? And he's like, it's posted. And let me tell you what, men, in your wives, it's posted. Her dreams, her hopes, they come up from time to time. You need to listen. You need to know them. So that your prayers will not be hindered. Here's the situation. This husband in this scenario isn't caring for his wife. He's not living with her according to knowledge. He's treating her like one of the guys, not someone who's weaker. He doesn't show her honor. And notice, because of all this, his prayers are hindered. In the Greek, it's the idea is there's an obstacle that's thrown in your way. What is the obstacle? God has thrown an obstacle in your way. If you ever think like your prayers hit the ceiling, well, how a husband treats a wife will hinder his prayer life. Certainly it will. It's done it in mine before. Psalm 66:18 says, it says Psalm 66:18, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. It means if when we are holding on to sin, perhaps bitterness towards our wife or just anger with her, we pray, it's like it's hitting the ceiling. And God says basically, hey, you two deal with it first, and then you come and talk to me. You work this out first. So remember, that doesn't hinder our salvation. Like if you were to die in the midst of having a fight with your wife, but it really hinders your close fellowship with the Lord. There is a close fellowship with the Lord that you don't have when you are angry with your brother, and in particular, your wife, who's your best friend. So men, are you praying? My dad did a good example of this. Sometimes I would come in here and into the living room, and he would be on his knees praying, and I would tiptoe back out. Some of y'all can relate to those stories. But also my mom, she's known as a praying woman. Very important to be praying, especially for sometimes your kids to catch you praying. Now, I don't think you ought to make a program out of this. All right, get down on your knees. Here they come. Don't do that. But you ought to pray enough that your kids ought to catch you sometime. So if you want a close relationship to God, man, you must show her honor. It's just what you do. Why? Because you love her. Finally, 1 Timothy 5:8, we'll close through this quick. There's not much to say about it, but it says, if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. The passage really is specifically speaking of family members who don't provide for older widows in their family. Physical help, money, financial support, food. And yet, if you will note, in the first century, wives typically couldn't work outside the home. So it's primarily dealing more so with husbands that aren't taking care of their families. So the scripture is saying that even unbelievers take care of their own family. And so I think there are applications here for men, even though it's directed to the body as a whole. So number 6, work to provide. Men, your job is supposed to be head of the house, protector of your family. Work. And if you're without a job, and there are times that all of us will be without a job, don't give up looking for a job. Please. I knew a scenario like that where the guy just, he couldn't get the job he wanted, so he just quit. And his wife worked from there here on out, and it was a difficult existence for them. Don't quit looking. God has called you to this, but don't be just, I know that discouragement comes in quick. So just be mindful of that. Know that you're, as long as you're doing what you're called to do, going out to try to get a job, it's all that matters. Some people have wondered, what if your wife makes more? You know, we don't have kids. She can work outside the home. What if she makes more? That's unbiblical. There's nothing in the Bible that says that's unbiblical. I mean, maybe you should be thankful for it. You know, it may not be a bad deal. But remember, husbands, your role there is to provide, and you want to do it as well as you can. So for homework, as we close up, husbands, you have some work to do. Don't let this overwhelm you. You have the Spirit. You can do it. You'll do it poorly, like me, but you can do it. Begin today. Don't put this off. Don't say, well, 2021, I'm going to be different. Strike while the iron's hot. Wives, give grace, lots of it. When I say grace, grace is nothing more than giving something to a person that he doesn't deserve. He doesn't deserve you to shower him with praise and say, hey, you're doing well. But sometimes you do it anyway. You don't lie. I'm not saying you lie to him, but you encourage him, come alongside of him, and give him grace when he's really trying to be a better husband. We said the same thing a couple of weeks ago to the husbands. Give your wife lots of grace, giving her what she doesn't deserve. loving her in through this, okay? And finally, as a constant reminder, our marriage is ultimately about Christ and the church. So always have that going through your head, okay? Now, the plan was, as we close up, we were going to have lots of question and answer time, but there hasn't been it. So we will next week. So if you have any questions, just bring them up. If you want to make your spouse look bad, you take opportunity next week. And also, Rebecca and I will be sharing a little bit about how to, if you failed miserably, then you're going to be in great company next week. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace in our lives. Thank you so much that ultimately the Son is calling us to these things because He does them so well. And you provide a way for us to follow you through the Son and through the Spirit who energizes and empowers us to be like Christ. I pray specifically that you would help us in here tonight, that we would do it well. And as we stumble along, help us not to lose heart, to find our hope only in you. In your Son's name we pray it. Amen.